Good morning. Psalm chapter
119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," right? So let's repeat that together. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." All right, so that is our theme this year, and the elders wanted us to be more in the Word. We'll talk a little bit about that more in a second, but here, I had this all planned out, and then about 15 minutes ago, something came to me, so I'm going to use this. Theme for today, deep. I think we all desire a deeper relationship with God. Now, I don't think there are many people in our lives that we have super deep relationships with. We may have a lot of surface-level relationships. People that you truly trust are ones that you would want a deep relationship with. So this past weekend, actually starting Thursday night, we left and drove to Atlanta. Friday, we spent a little time watching a kid that plays baseball at Mobile Christian play in a baseball tournament. And then later that night, we went to the Braves game. So this Friday night, late, went to the Braves game, and on the back of our seats, there were some brochures for an aqua park that's in Atlanta. And I had this thought then, and it really hit me 15 minutes ago, that I'd like to use this. So while we're at this aqua park, if you don't know what an aqua park is, again, 15 minutes ago it hit me, I didn't put a slide, my bad. But it's an inflatable obstacle course that sits out on a lake. Really cool thing. If you ever get a chance to go, I would encourage you to, and also bring Tylenol. So I swim out to the aqua park, I hop on this thing, and I'm running because, again, it's this big obstacle course, and the first little trampoline, it's not very bouncy, by the way, first trampoline I hit, I wipe out, all right, flat on my back. Teenagers were all running around, they've got monkey bars on this thing, they've got all kinds of ninja warrior type stuff. But at the end of this, you could go multiple ways to get to this big slide, and we debate, it's 15 to 20 feet tall. You can climb up the side of it, like you really want to be brave with the chance to fall in the water, or you can climb up the ladder that's going up to the slide. You can slide down or you can jump off. Of course, what did we do? We jumped off. So, like doing front flips and girls doing back flips and all off of that. I remember Seth trying to do a gainer. If you don't know what a gainer is, find somebody who did it successfully on YouTube, because I said Seth tried to do a gainer. And may or may not have face planted in the process. I know Grayson gets up there, you know, he's 4 foot nothing and hollers cannonball in the depths of his lungs and jumps off, and does a pretty good cannonball the first time. The second time, more of a face plant over rotation type deal, hands hitting the water. I remember Bo doing a cannonball, probably the best cannonball you've ever seen. And how we didn't get it on video really breaks my heart. But I think it was so good, it was so far, and Bo's not a small human. When he hit the water, Riley said, "Oh my word, that is a big splash." But for the water that didn't come up into the atmosphere, some I think went up his nose and some went up like legit his eyeballs into his brain. So he's kind of floating now. But I say all that to say, number one, I think that's what our relationship with God needs to be. When we get up and we don't doubt, we go for it. We jump. Later on, just a few minutes later, there was also not just an obstacle course, but like a high ropes type course. And here's why I'm introducing this. We've had a very busy summer with Bible camps and mission trips and summer trip with the youth group. But watching the teenagers on the obstacle, not the obstacle course, but the high ropes course that's probably standing 12 to 15 feet above the water, watching them go through the various challenges, so to speak, was really cool, because there's three parts to this. You had three lines you could go out, and then there were pieces connecting each line. So there's different challenges. There were monkey bars. There's like a really narrow beam that maybe only a few people accomplished. So there's different challenges, some easy, some super difficult. Watching the teenagers encourage each other the entire time and try to help each other out the entire time was something that was really cool. Watching them when Grayson was trying to do a few of the obstacles, encouraging him and celebrating him being successful, right? It's something that we all need to be more like. So I got this idea of giving you this lesson of deep, the idea that you and I want and desire a deeper relationship with God. But I want to start with asking you, think of a time where, at least in your opinion, on some level, God let you down. Think of a time where God let you down. Maybe you used to be super close with God, but for some reason lately you hadn't felt very close. You hadn't felt that closeness. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who used to be a Christian but has since kind of walked away from their faith, and you felt like God could do something about it. Maybe it's a time that you have been fervent in prayer, knowing that God was going to answer that prayer the way that you wanted it answered, knowing that what you were praying for was going to work out, God was going to deliver, and you were going to be able to tell everybody about it. But yet, for whatever reason, God didn't deliver in the way that you thought He could or that He should. Is expressing disappointment with God wrong? Is expressing disappointment with God wrong? Maybe you and I get the sense, growing up in the church, that it's disrespectful or selfish to say that God has let us down in some way. You sugarcoat phrases such as like, God's got this, or God is good all the time. Or maybe we just don't talk about it. We don't talk about our disappointments with God. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I think being honest about our disappointment with God can help move us into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Him. So our theme, the elders have tasked us with this year, is lamp light, allowing God to be our lamp and our light, meaning that they want us to dive deeper or just more into Scripture this year. And if I truly believe that God is the lamp into my path, or light into my path, and a lamp to my feet, and I believe that God is my God and God is my shepherd, and I believe that God has really got this, then no matter what is going on in our lives, we know that God can, Romans 8:28 it, right? We know that God can make all things work together for good. We know that God is going to deliver. No matter what kind of period of grief, depression, anxiety, stress, whatever that you are going through, doubt, fear, doesn't matter. If I truly believe that God is my God and God is my shepherd and God is going to guide me on my path, then I believe that God will take all that bad and merge it into some good somewhere that I can look back on my journey and say that was well worth it. That's the idea this morning, that you and I have this deeper relationship with God. How many of you, by show of hands, have seen with your actual eyes the Grand Canyon? How many of you, show of hands, keep those hands up, have seen a canyon? Deep valley with steep sides? How many of you, keep those hands up too, have seen at least a picture of the Grand Canyon? For all those that have not raised their hands, you're looking at one. So you should. At some point in geological history, the Colorado River began to flow. And as it grew in its flow, it began to sweep away sediment along this canyon. It started out as a canyon and developed into the Grand Canyon. Over time, which National Geographic says 5 to 70 million years, I doubt it, but 5 to 70 million years, layer upon layer of limestone, sandstone, and shale have been moved away by the Colorado River to form what you see behind me. In many places, this is a canyon that is 1 mile deep from the top into the top or the surface of the river. When you think of an ocean, we see the surface level of the ocean, but we don't think about the depth of the ocean. We don't think about the vastness or the amount of life inside the ocean. So at the beginning of July, we took a family cruise, a Disney cruise, and when we were passing Cuba going out, I remember seeing on the television screen one morning that we were at depths of right over, or maybe right under 5,000 feet, right? So right at a mile. When we were coming back, I remember seeing it was approximately 10,000 feet. So not quite, but almost 2 miles deep. I can't fathom that. Like, I've fished in maybe 120 feet of water. We're talking about 2 miles. That's deep, right? So you and I, or people may see us as Christians and they see this, but they don't see that relationship, that deep relationship that we have with God. How about the Challenger Deep, which is supposed to be the deepest part of the ocean in the Pacific Ocean? over 35,000 feet, so close to 7 miles deep. That's amazing to me. How about this? When we look at trees, we see the surface level. We see the trunk of the tree. We see the branches, we see the leaves, we see the fruit. But we don't think about underneath, what's really underneath the ground. Trees have this deep relationship, and a deep relationship, whether it's a tree, whether it's the ocean, whether it's us in our Christian lives, is often correlated with exceptional growth. Surface level relationships are what we would call acquaintances, right? We have surface level relationships in our lives. We have people that we are not real close friends with, but we call acquaintances. We don't want that relationship with God. Our relationship with God, we desire this great connection with Him, and we want it to be real and meaningful. We don't want a relationship with God that looks like this. Surface, shallow, dry, dusty, no life. We want a relationship with God that looks just like that. Deep, meaningful. Here's how we're going to get to it. There we go. So a canyon, a deep valley with narrow sides, with steep sides. Here's how it's formed. Water, as we've talked about already, water washing away sediment, washing away limestone and rock and shale and all kinds of materials to form this canyon. A deep relationship with God isn't any different. It's formed over time. How about the Chandler tree and the redwood forest? One of the great sequoias. Anybody ever been here to see this? I'm super jealous of all of you, by the way. I hadn't seen the Grand Canyon. I hadn't seen this. All right, but on this, I'm not going to be able to read it, and I forgot. A height of over 315 feet. A diameter of 21 feet. Notice I said diameter, not circumference, but diameter. From one end to the other, 21 feet. The approximate, maybe maximum age of this tree is 2,400 years old. So I'm on par with this. I'm on par with 2,400. I'm not on par with 5 to 70 million. Okay? But imagine this tree, when it was planted, did not just sprout to be 315 feet overnight. The Grand Canyon didn't just become a mile deep overnight. It's a process. Stuff like that took time. A deep relationship with God isn't any different. It's formed over time through the erosion of maybe our false ideas of Him or our false expectations on how He works. The rushing river that does the work is our maybe disappointment with Him and our honesty about that disappointment. Scripture is full of people that doubted God, that were disappointed with God. You can name many. Think about Job. And all of that, he didn't sin, but he doubted God. Think about Peter and the other disciples that doubted what Jesus was doing. The Jews had no idea. They knew Jesus was coming, but they kept thinking He was going to set up this earthly ministry, this earthly kingdom. Think about Jonah, who doubted and really was very aggravated with God because of his own failing, spent a couple days in the belly of a fish, and still was mad at God when Nineveh was repenting. I want to talk this morning about Asaph. Asaph you can find in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I'll read through these somewhat quickly, but I want to give you the backstory of who we're going to be dealing with. We're eventually going to make it to Psalm 73 and Psalm 77 this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, it says, "These are the men that David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them." Later on, verse 39, Asaph appears in that list of men that were in charge of the music of the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, "They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had set for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God." Verse 4, "He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel." Asaph, in verse 5, was chief of this group of people. Verse 7, it says, "That day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts. Glory in His name, in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and judgments He pronounced. You, His servants, the descendants of Israel, His chosen ones, the children of Jacob." Verse 36, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Then all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Verse 37, David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly according to each day's requirement. Later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, King Hezekiah and his officials offered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer or the prophet. So here's the guy we're dealing with. A minister, ministering in the Old Testament of playing music before the Ark of God. He is someone who is also a prophet, someone who knows better, someone who is proclaiming and singing and telling all about God and His wonderful deeds. And then we get to Psalm chapter 73, and this is what we see. Verse 1. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." This is Asaph writing. "But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills." Verse 10, "Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence." So Asaph is praising God to begin. He's reciting the goodness towards God and the people that love God. And then very quickly, he's very honest with us and says, "I almost slipped because I'm now looking to all the godless people and I see how they continue to amass wealth. I see how they are never sick. I see how everything is working out for them. But here I am," he cries out, "all in vain. I have kept my heart clean and pure and I've washed my hands in innocence. This has all been worthless." This is a minister of God, a man that was before the ark singing praises and telling of God's wonderful deeds, a man chosen by David. Then we get to Psalm 77. Maybe you can read along with me. "I cry out to God, yes, I shout, oh, that God would listen to me." Pause in 73 because we're going to come back later. "When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord all night long. I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for His help." Again, here is a minister. Here is a prophet that is crying out to God and does not believe that God is listening. You can see the disappointment that Asaph has here, right? What has he been doing? He's been crying out. Scripture says that he's cried out, he has shouted even to God. But nothing has happened. Look at verse 2. "When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with my hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted." Asaph is praying, reaching out to God, and God's not there. At least in Asaph's mind, right? Is God helping Asaph? Maybe, and probably so. But to Asaph, he's nowhere to be found. Catch this. Be honest. Think about the way that Asaph was with God. He didn't hide his disappointment. He was honest with his disappointment with God. "I cry out. I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven. But my soul was not comforted." He thought, wrongly, but he thought God was not listening. You and I ought to be honest with God, hadn't we? Doesn't God know our thoughts anyways? Shouldn't we be honest with Him? Doesn't God want us to be honest with Him? How about this in any recovery, 12-step recovery program? What's the first step? To admit that we are powerless over whatever addiction that we have. To admit that we are powerless. The second step is also to understand or to believe that there is a higher power that can help. Why wouldn't we adopt at least those two principles on our recovery back from disappointed with God, doubting God, to a deep, meaningful relationship with God? Why don't I understand that I'm powerless over sin? I'm powerless to make to eternal life all on my own merits. I'm absolutely powerless over my doubt, my disappointment, my fear, my depression, my anxiety. I'm powerless over it. Step number two, but I do believe that there is a higher power, God, that can help me through it, that can deliver me, that I need that deep relationship with. Be honest. This was Asaph's reality. Verses 4 through 6. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended. When my nights were filled with joyful songs, I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Asaph, this was his reality. We always hear that honesty is the best policy. Well, here he is being brutally honest with God. You don't let me sleep. I'm too depressed to even pray. I think of the good old days. They've long since gone. They're ended. My nights used to be filled with joyful songs. I've searched my soul and I ponder the difference now. It's completely different. I used to sing all night long. I used to believe in you, God, but now I'm starting to doubt. When the river starts to flow and our doubts and frustrations about God start to erode away, this is where Asaph found himself. But you see there, here's what Asaph said in verse 6. When my nights were filled with joyful songs, I searched my soul and ponder the difference now. The New King James version says this, my spirit makes a diligent search. We hear all the time throughout Scripture that we need to test ourselves. We need to search ourselves. We need to work on ourselves. Asaph was super disappointed in God and he was very honest about it. And then what he did was he went on a soul-searching mission. He diligently searched his soul. He knew that he did the only thing that he knew to do. This may have been his last-ditch effort. But warning here, because this may not be pretty in our lives. For Asaph, searching his soul only ends up into leading to deeper disappointment. The floodgates of this Colorado River, so to speak, are starting to wash away at Asaph. Here's the realization he comes to in verses 7 through 9. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will He... This is a minister, by the way. This is someone who was standing over the ark, who was singing praises and telling people about all the great things, all the history of God, all the ways that He had delivered His people. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will He never again be kind to me? Is His unfailing love gone forever? Have His promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He has slammed the door on His compassion. Asaph at this point feels rejected and unloved, but maybe even gets a little worse. Verse 10, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned His hand against me. Worse than feeling unloved and rejected is having God against you. And Asaph got to this realization that God had turned His hand against him. So he had been honest with God. He had searched his soul. He figured out God was just not there anymore. Until he decided to remember something. Until he decided to look back. Until, if you think about it, as the Colorado River tears away at this valley that becomes a canyon and then becomes the Grand Canyon, at the end of it that took, let's say, a couple hundred to a few thousand years instead of millions, at the end, you can look up. You can see its beauty and its vastness. See, here's the deal about the Grand Canyon. It should be in like this workout ad or even the computer background Hall of Fame, Right? Because when I look at this, every computer background at some point in time or another has had a picture of the Grand Canyon because it's so beautiful. When you guys go to the Grand Canyon, you know friends that do, they take pictures around sunset and they see all the red rock around there and all the beautiful colors and they post that because it's beautiful. But it didn't happen overnight. It took time. And here's what Asaph did. He started to look up. He started to look around. He started to look back. He started to look wherever. Because in the Grand Canyon, you can look anywhere and see beauty. In Asaph's life, he decided to look wherever. 11 through 15. But then I recall all that you've done for me, O Lord. I remember now, is what he's saying. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. You, by your strong arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Here's something that Asaph is speaking of, a specific incident here. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And it comes back in the book of Exodus to a point right here, where the Israelites have now escaped Egyptian bondage, which they had been in for hundreds of years, and God is delivering them from Pharaoh and his army. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites get to this. Maybe not this exact location, but something like this. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. And you can't go around it. And by the time the Israelites are looking back, they see Pharaoh's army coming down the hill. And the Israelites are now starting to doubt God. They have become disappointed with God. Moses, what are you doing? What has God done? He's brought us out here just to be killed by Pharaoh's army. They were disappointed in God. But Asaph remembers, and he says this later, starting in verse 16. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked up and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. God had something greater planned for the Israelites, yet the Israelites didn't know it, so they were disappointed in God. How about this? Maybe, just God has something greater planned for us. But we're overcome by our disappointment and God's failure in our lives that we miss it. You and I don't settle, should not settle for God as one of our acquaintances. In doing so, we have to trust the process. So I've heard this saying for a long time. A lot of athletic teams will use it of like, hey, trust the process. Yeah, we're really bad now, but we've got a lot of great draft picks coming over the next few years, and we're going to be great. We're going to get back to our glory. Hey, trust the process. It's July and August. Hey, it's September. We've got a few tough games here and there. Who cares if we lose these? Wait till the end till we're holding up that championship trophy. Trust the process. Yesterday we were eating on the way home. We stopped in Auburn. It was nice. It was really nice. The air's so fresh there. Anyway, we stopped in Auburn and ate lunch and just breathed really clean air for a while. We were eating at this Mexican restaurant, and I cannot remember the context entirely, so I'm going to go with it, and please forgive me if I'm lying to you. But we're sitting at the table, and we're about to go, and Grayson or Riley says, hey, you know what, I need to go to the bathroom. We're like, sweetie, you just went to the bathroom. She's like, no. Listen, I don't want to stop on the way home the rest of the way. Just trust the process. And we're like, you got it, girl. Potty on, my friend. And she said, I'm like, where did you hear this term? She said, well, y'all say it all the time. Had no idea. But isn't this true? This is what God tells us. You may not understand everything in every moment. You're not supposed to. Trust the process. Those Israelites had no idea what God was about to do when they were standing there at the shores of the Red Sea. Then God showed up. And God did something that they would remember forever. Did something that Asaph remembered and recalled and actually brought him back closer to God. God, I remember all the great works you've done now. Even though I felt like you weren't there, even though my soul is troubled, I found no comfort. I've searched my soul diligently, and God, I think you've left me. But then he remembered the Red Sea. Then he remembered all the great things that God had done for him. You and I are talking about it today. Right? If they would have walked up or been delivered some other way that wasn't as miraculous, we wouldn't still be talking about it. Trust the process. Psalm 73. Go back there with me, please. We're going to finish up right here. Verse 17 through the end. Remember, this is Asaph, Psalm 73. Everything was good until he almost fell. He almost lost his footing because he desired to be like the godless. Because nothing ever happened to them bad. And because they continued to amass wealth. So this is Asaph later on saying, "Then I went up into your sanctuary." Maybe he just said, "Then I went to worship. Oh God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand." A minute ago, his hand had turned against him, right? This is what he says in Psalm 77. "You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you." This is exactly what Jace read to me, read to us, and he did a great job. "But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." Psalm 73. It isn't until Asaph enters into the sanctuary of God that he gains a new perspective on everything. In Psalm chapter 77, it isn't until Asaph reflects on God's history of deliverance and faithfulness to his people that he gains confidence that God will not abandon him. In Mark chapter 14, I think Jesus goes through a similar situation. Obviously, Jesus was God, but Jesus was man, and we see the man side of Jesus come out. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he falls to his knees three different times, and he prays to God, being honest, "God, let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to do it." And I think he searched himself diligently. And he thought and he thought and he thought, "God, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." He was honest. He searched diligently. And you know what? I think in the end, the man side of Jesus remembered what the God side of Jesus needed to do. He needed to die. Because it was the only way. And if we had been delivered some other way, we probably aren't here on Sunday worshiping. But God opened the waters of the Red Sea so the Israelites would remember. And so that Asaph would talk about it and so that we would talk about it. And God delivered Jesus so we would talk about it. And go on to do exactly what Asaph does in Psalm chapter 73 and verse 28. "But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do." You know, maybe telling the story of how you stand in your faith and still praise God might be more impactful than you just telling everybody how bad it is. Think about that. Can you imagine over time if you and I tell people about how great God is and that even though things aren't great in our lives and we've suffered disappointments and tragedy and everything else, but I stand in the middle of that and I tell everybody that I still have faith in God, that story is more impactful than you just talking about how terrible it is all the time. Isn't it? It's just more impactful than me standing there and saying, yeah, I'm disappointed in God because I planned on Him showing up and He didn't. But if you trust the process, God will take you through all these disappointments and grief and anger and frustration. And if you stick with Him, He'll Romans 8:28 it. He'll make it work out. To where you look back, you look up, you look around you, and you see how awesome God is. Today, if you haven't accepted the challenge of having Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yes, it is a challenge, right? Because we're like Asaph. We might be ministers, we might be churchgoers, we might be Christians, but we still struggle. We still get disappointed by God because our expectations, right? When I was growing up, that was putting God in a box, right? That's what I was always told. You can't put God in a box. When I decide that I'm disappointed with God because He's not meeting my expectations, that's me boxing God up. How about I just look to a future of something that's far better? Far brighter. So if you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, being baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, or if you have, but yet you've been so disappointed with God, you're forgetting to look at the process and trusting the process and see the beauty around you. If you've forgotten what all God has done for you, what all God did for the Israelites, what Jesus has done for you, then I encourage you to come forward as we stand this thing together.